Text today comes from Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 9, and can be found on page 640 in the Old Testament section of your Pew Bible. Let us listen to the word of the Lord. A shoot shall come out from the stock of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the spirit of the wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt around his waist, and faithfulness the belt around his loins. The wolf shall live with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They will not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. This is the word of the Lord. Amen.
Let us pray. We give you thanks, O Lord, for this time that we have and this opportunity to gather and to worship you and to prepare our hearts for the coming of the newborn King. God, keep us supple and our spirits open to the guidance that you have for us so that we wouldn't miss the coming of the Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. So this is the second Sunday of Advent, and what I'd like to do these next three Sundays is sort of walk you through taking a vision from the Charles Dickens classic, The Christmas Carol, where Ebenezer Scrooge is visited by the ghost of Christmas past, Christmas present, and Christmas future. I want to look in our biblical story of the Christmas past, next week Christmas present, and in 2 weeks from now Christmas future, because Advent really exists in those three different tenses, you might say. There is a past that leads up to the story of the birth of Jesus. The birth of Christ is a very present, real event, not just something that happened 2,000 years ago. And it also talks about and helps us to look forward to that which is going to come in the future. And so this morning I want to look at Christmas past. And we just heard read to us one of the great Christmas texts that comes out of the Old Testament. That's right, the Christmas story is found all over the Old Testament. The birth of Jesus that we celebrate at Christmas is a fulfillment of an expectation that we find embedded in the texts that lead up to the story of Christmas. And this one in Isaiah chapter 11 is incredibly significant and really profound. One commentator says, few texts in all of biblical literature are better known or loved than this one, and for good reason. For all who read or hear them read aloud, these verses articulate the deep and persistent human hope for justice and peace. And within the Christian church, this text expresses the promise of a Messiah who will establish peace on earth. There will come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. How many have heard this read, or it sounds kind of vaguely familiar? And the idea of the lion and the lamb and the wolf and all the animals living together in peace and harmony. It is truly one of the best known and best loved of all of our texts. I want to look at it in a little bit more detail with you this morning because I think it reveals some extraordinary insight as to where we are today and the situation in which some of us find ourselves living. Now, this was written by the prophet Isaiah about 700 years before the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem. This is an ancient text, an ancient prophecy. And at the time in which Isaiah lived and wrote, the world was in turmoil. And in fact, the world was almost in constant turmoil, particularly when it came to warfare. Warfare was simply a way of life. And from year to year, from season to season, people had to defend themselves because there was someone, might be a small tribal conflict locally, it might be a larger conflict, and in some cases, really international conflicts as great nations would rise up, led by kings or generals, and those nations would simply take over all the surrounding nations. At this time, the world power were the Assyrian army. They came from Mesopotamia to the northeast of where the people of God lived, and they were the ones who were just sweeping across the world at that time, just taking out nation after nation after nation. They were an extraordinary military might. And the way warfare was fought back then was very different. It was just almost like the army would just go across the land and sort of take down everything in sight. Just to care for an army of thousands of men would require simply taking from the land that they were in as much as they could of its produce. They would cut down the trees to make battlements, to make weaponry, to burn fires, to feed the men. They'd take the animals from the farms as they came through. I mean, it was really a very violent and a complete destruction of these enemy lands. And the Assyrian army was no different from the other armies of the time and no different from the way the army of God would sometimes operate. It was simply the way things happened. And so as the Assyrians were moving in, they had already come to the northern kingdom. The kingdom had split into two. The capital of the northern kingdom of Israel was Samaria. They had destroyed Samaria. They had taken the people and sent them off into, deported them to other countries and completely decimated the northern part of the divided kingdom. And now they were on the move toward Jerusalem in the south where prophet Isaiah lived, the southern kingdom of Judah. And they saw what the Assyrians did. They just would come in and strip and burn, destroy, cut down. And then the prophet begins to speak a new word. And at the very end of chapter 10, right before the part we read, it says this. It says, Lord, the sovereign, the Lord of hosts, will lop the boughs with terrifying power. The tallest trees will be cut down. The lofty will be brought low. He will hack down the thickets of the forest with an axe, and Lebanon with its majestic trees will fall. Isaiah is taking the image of warfare that the people had seen with their own eyes and now saying, you think what the Assyrians have done to us is bad? Wait until God gets through with them. It's going to be the same kind of utter destruction. The destruction of forests and trees. Everything will be laid bare in the same way that you have seen. And it's at that point that he then has this extraordinary word of prophecy. He goes, you've seen how everything has been cut down. You've seen the way the trees have been just brought down to the stump level, this deforestation by the axe, by our enemies. Well, guess what? A shoot will come out of the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. A shoot will come forth from the stump of Jesse, and a branch will come out of his roots. Isaiah was not only a prophet, he was a keen observer of the natural world. What Isaiah is describing is a natural process. I want to teach you a new word this morning. It was a new word for me anyhow. Maybe it's not a new word for you. The word is redivivus. Where are we here? Redivivus. Has anyone ever heard this word? Ann Diebel, of course, you're a writer. You're supposed to. Redivivus is literally means, you can see kind of the word revive in there. Redivivus means to be brought back to life, to be reborn, and it's often used in the context of arborists. Now, I have a brother-in-law who is a tree doctor. He has a doctorate in tree science, an arborist, and he is the one who introduced me to the writings of an arborist in New York named William Bryant Logan, who's written a fascinating book called Sproutlands. Sproutlands, if you want to find out about the amazing capacity of trees to regenerate themselves. And this is exactly what Isaiah is describing. The shoot coming out of the stump of Jesse is an example, one example, of redivivus. It is the amazing capacity that when something, a tree in particular, looks like it is absolutely dead and gone, it can come back to life. It can begin to grow again. How many of you remember the Mercer Oak? If you drove into the town of Princeton, up the Princeton Pike, you'd come to the Princeton battlefield. On the right-hand side, there was this incredible tree called the Mercer Oak. It was there at the time of the battle, and they preserved it and preserved it and preserved it as long as they could. And just, about 10 years ago, it was completely destroyed. Well, if you look where the Mercer Oak was, just behind to the right, there is a new tree that is growing there. Guess what that tree is? That's the Mercer Oak. My brother-in-law, the tree doctor that I told you about, years before the tree died, he took some of the limbs of it and he planted a limb of a tree, and it began to grow, and now it's become its own tree. There is an actual genetic complete tree, just like the Mercer Oak, growing just a few yards behind where that original magnificent tree was. And with some good fortune and good luck, it'll grow to be a magnificent tree like that one. We saw a tree, the picture that you see here, that's another example of redivivus. It's an old stump that now a new tree is growing up. What Logan says is there are trees that are thousands of years old that are actually the third or fourth generation of the original tree that had died, fallen down by fire, by wind, by storm, by human. And they just come back to life. With a little pruning and a little bit of care, trees have an incredible capacity to resurrect themselves. Isaiah noticed that. And he said, it looks like everything has been destroyed, like the Assyrian army has just wiped us out. But if you look closely, you're going to see new life coming forth. Now, what is he talking about exactly? The stump of Jesse. The stump of Jesse refers to a man named Jesse. And for those of you who are a little versed in the Bible will know that Jesse was the father of six sons, and the youngest of those six sons was a guy named David. Jesse was the father of King David. What Isaiah is saying is it looks, because of the utter conquest of the Assyrians, that the line of our kings has been destroyed, decimated. But there's going to come a new life out of that line that seems to have come to an end. Now, there is extraordinary speculation and discussion about who is Isaiah thinking about. Was he thinking of a particular individual? Again, this is 700 years before the time of Jesus. Many people say he is thinking of King Hezekiah, who would have been just a young boy who became one of the great kings. Some people think he's thinking of a guy named Ahaz. Some people think that he's thinking this shoot could be somebody that has not yet been born. Some people think that he's not really talking about a direct descendant of David, of Jesse, or King David, but he's something that is in the line of, in terms of character, a great king that would come and a great leader. Some people think that he's talking about his own son being born, another prophetic person. The speculation about who is this person that is, you know, the fulfillment of this metaphor of this new life coming up out of this old stump is wild and rift, because there is not a clear answer to that question. But clearly what the prophet says is, that which appears to be dead isn't. This stump that has been cut down is actually going to be the place of a new beginning, a new life, a new birth, a new leader, a new era. Now, as Christians, we sense that this great man had a vision that would be fulfilled not in his lifetime, nor in the next generation, nor in the next, but in 700 years. This shoot that he foresee coming out of the stump of Jesse, this line of kings that seemed to have come to an end, God would raise up new life, Redivivus. And his name is Jesus. Jesus is the great fulfillment of this prophecy. This old Christmas story, this Christmas past, this Christmas narrative that took place 700 years before the coming of the Messiah is a clear prophecy of the birth of our Lord. But it's more than just about the birth of Jesus. It's interesting. The Apostle Paul picks up on this same imagery in the book of Romans. Now, he's talking not just about Jesus being in the line of kings, being born, but he is talking about the Christian movement. This is what he says in Romans 11, verses 17 through 20. If some of the branches... And he's talking about the people of Israel were broken off of the main tree. And you and me, the people of the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people who have come to know Jesus as our Messiah. If you, a wild olive shoot, were grafted in their place to share the rich root of the olive tree, do not boast over the branches. If you do boast, remember that it's not you that support the root, but the root that supports you. You will say, branches were broken off so I might be grafted in. That's true. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand only through faith, so do not become proud, but stand in awe. You and I are the new growth coming out of the stump of Jesse. You and I are the new forest of God. We are his new kingdom. And we get to be a part of this amazing regeneration, this new life that flows to us from these ancient stories and continues to nurture us today. Isaiah goes on from this image of the dead stump and the new life to talk about a vision of a kingdom that is absolutely extraordinary. The wolf lying down with the lamb, the calf and the lion, the cow and the bear, all of the wild animals and the tame animals coming together, children playing with poisonous snakes and being quite safe. Isaiah is envisioning a season and a time of peace in the natural world and peace between peoples, a world that the people at that time had never experienced for more than perhaps a few months or a couple of years. This vision of peace continues to confront us and to challenge us. Edward Hicks was an American artist who lived in Bucks County, Pennsylvania, not far from here. He lived from 1780 to 1849, and in 1820, Hicks became obsessed with Isaiah 11, verses 7, 8, and 9. And he began to paint paintings, and all the paintings were called The Peaceable Kingdom. This is one of over 100 paintings that are almost identical. They're very similar. In these very famous paintings, he is expressing his Quaker tendencies to want to be a part of a world that works toward peace, toward this vision. And if you notice in this painting, and if you look at the others, he painted the same kind of basic scene over 100 times, you will see the Redivivus image. In this one, it's behind him. You see that kind of dead tree back there, but there's a new life growing up, a new tree coming out of the dead. And every one of these 100 paintings, somewhere in them, if you look, he has included some place where a new tree is coming out of that fallen stump. He does it in such extraordinary ways. And that is the vision that continues to compel us from our Christmas past. From this time of utter destruction, the hope and the expectation that God is going to bring about new life. And all I can tell you, friends, is I see God do this over and over and over, including some of your lives. People in this church who have experienced things that have brought them to their knees. That made them feel like, I'm not sure I can go on. Are now walking tall. And new life has come forth out of the old. There are families who lost unborn children to miscarriage, who found themselves devastated by that loss, who now hold two or three or more children happily in their arms. New life coming from the old. I know people in this church who lost jobs, and that loss brought them to their financial knees, who went through months, sometimes years, searching, who now have found jobs that are so fulfilling that they are grateful to God for that extraordinary loss. There are people who have found their marriages coming to an end, and it feels as if everything has been lost, who now have a partner in life that has brought them such joy and peace that they never knew they could have. Again and again and again, God repeats this story of that which appears to be lifeless, and yet it holds the seed of a future that is so beautiful and so extraordinary. And it's that hope that you and I cling when we find ourselves feeling as if we have been brought down to the ground. Of course, the greatest story of Redivivus is the story that we tell at Easter. It's the Easter narrative told again and again of that which appears to be dead, and yet it holds the seed of a new beginning. For you see, the best definition of Redivivus is resurrection. And God is an expert at that. Lord, thank you so much for this promise and this story of Christmas written over 700 years before the coming of the Messiah. Lord, as we are, some of us, living in this very uncomfortable in-between time when one story has come to an end and a new one has yet to begin, I pray that they would find such strength and courage and power in this story, because it is our story, God. It is your story. It is your way of being in the world. Thank you, God, for grafting us into this amazing people, this amazing nation, this amazing kingdom, for allowing our lives to grow out of the stump of Israel and to flourish through the telling and the hearing of these stories. God, continue to strengthen your people and your church that we can bear fruit for the kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.